like Tom Hanks for 5 years on a desert island, you know, what page would you take? What chapter out of that Bible would you take? And is there one that you think, okay, for 5 years, if there's one chapter that's going to really help me kind of survive my time there, what would it be? Well, it probably wouldn't be anything from Leviticus, or it probably wouldn't be from 1 Chronicles with like thousands of names in the first like 12 chapters or something like that. For me, it's a fairly easy decision because there's one chapter that's known by theologians and scholars as the greatest chapter in the Bible. And that would probably be the one that I would grab. And that is Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8, it kind of encapsulates everything to do with our faith. It explains like the whole process of salvation, using theological terms for some of you who love that. You know, it talks about justification. It talks about, you know, how we come into relationship with God. It talks about that process called sanctification, that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit changing us and conforming us into the image of Jesus. It talks about glorification, that thing to come, that part of salvation we're yet to experience. It talks about being adopted as sons and daughters of God. So Romans chapter 8 really has everything. It explains our position in Jesus, who we are. It summarizes really all of the Christian faith. And it's an amazing chapter. It begins with, you know, the words, therefore there's now no condemnation. So it starts with, no, there's no condemnation. Romans 8 ends with, there's no separation. And in the middle between the no condemnation and the no separation is full of no defeat. You know, as Christians, as, you know, people who are in relationship with Jesus Christ, yeah, tough times might come, but there's no defeat for us because we are in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 is all about our spiritual walk. It's about spiritual victory. It's an assurance of our eternal salvation. You know, if you're going to try and memorize one chapter of the Bible, this is the one to memorize. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If those first couple of verses don't do something to you, if they don't have an impact on you, then it could be that we don't fully understand what we've been saved from. If those don't kind of move, those verses don't move you in a certain way, maybe it's because we don't fully appreciate the devastating nature of sin. And we don't appreciate the fact that all sin will be judged. If those verses are a little bit ho-hum to you when we read and say, well, I've heard those before, well, maybe it's because we haven't significantly meditated on the price that heaven paid, the price that God paid so that we could be in relationship with him. Maybe if those words don't mean much to us at all, it's because we don't really believe that for someone who's not in relationship with the Father through Jesus, that means of being in a place of eternal separation from the Father. But if you do understand those things, if you have thought about those things, if you have meditated on those things, then these verses will move you. They will move you. They will make you impassioned for the gospel. They will give you a sense of confidence and assurance about what it is that we have in our salvation. And they'll greatly encourage us on the ongoing battle, in the ongoing battle with sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Over and over again in this last week. You know, when I came to this, I wanted to preach a whole passage. I cannot get past this first verse. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Romans, g'day Peter, how are you? If Romans is like, if Romans is like the Himalayas, you know, of the Bible, and then Romans chapter 8 is like the Mount Everest, then verse 1, is like the peak of Mount Everest. It's it. It's the high point of, you know, the story from Genesis to Revelation. It's the high point of the gospel as well. The therefore, of course, relates to what's happened before. You've probably heard it said that whenever you read a therefore, you have to ask, well, what's it there for? Well, it's there because it's linking everything that Paul has written about in the previous chapters. You know, in chapters 1 and 2, Paul describes what it looks like for people to walk away from God, for people to turn their backs on God, for sinful humanity. And he talks about then how we end up kind of worshipping ourselves and the things that we love rather than worshipping God. He moves into Romans chapter 3 and 4, where he begins to unpack what we call the doctrine of justification. I know it's a big word, but I'll come and explain it a little bit more soon. But he really unpacks that gospel of justification. And then he hits Romans 5, and he talks about the peace and the joy that we have because of that justification, because of what Jesus has done. You know, you'll be overwhelmed by this peace and joy when you understand what it is and when you walk into the truth and reality of that justification. In chapter 5, there's really a lovely link here between chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 5, because there's another therefore there, and they kind of both really follow on nicely. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can jump straight over to chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation because of that justification that we have. Then in chapters 6 and 7, Paul describes, very brilliantly, I think, he describes what it's like for the Christian to try and live in their own strength. It's a battle against flesh. It's a battle against the law. And you know, those chapters use those words over and over again. And then Paul writes about the struggle that he has himself. And he finishes up that chapter. He says, you know, he says, I want to do what's good, but I don't do. I know what's wrong, but I always do the wrong things. Is that your experience today? You don't have to nod. But I know it's often mine. At the end of chapter 7, Paul says, so is there any hope for me? Me, I'm a wretched person. Is there any hope? And we, of course, he finally ends up and telling us, yes, there is, but that hope comes through Jesus Christ. So we get to chapter 8, which really, if chapter 7 is describing how we live our Christian life, you know, in our own strength, chapter 8 is all about how we live this life under the strength and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful chapter. You know that the New Testament is written in Greek, and the word that Paul uses here for the word condemnation, it's only used 3 times, all in Romans in the New Testament, but it's a compound word. It's made up of 2 parts. The word is katakrima, katakrima. Kata means against, and krima means judgment. So it means against judgment or judgment against. And what he's saying, there is no judgment against you. That's what Paul's saying. There's no judgment against you now that you're a Christian. There's no verdict against you now that you're a Christian. There's no voice speaking against you now that you're a Christian. Which kind of gives it a little bit of a different understanding, doesn't it, from condemnation. There's no judgment against me today because I'm in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, there's no verdict, there's no voice speaking against me, telling me what's wrong with me, telling me that I'm separated from God or that I'm not good enough. When he says there's no condemnation, he's saying there's no one who has any charge against you at all. Justification. It's an important word, justification by faith. And it means that because of what Jesus did, when God looks at me, it's as though I've never sinned. Wow. When God looks at me, it's though I've never sinned. Not only that, when he looks at me, it's as though I've always obeyed. Wow. When God looks at me, because there's no judgment, there's no condemnation. Brad, when God looks at you, my brother, there is no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's nothing against you. He looks at you, and it's as though you've never done a thing wrong. He looks at you as though you have always obeyed him. How does that make you feel? Like if we really understood this, what a difference it would make to how we live our lives. What a place of freedom that is. Does it mean that we're not going to struggle with sin? No, we're going to struggle with sin until Jesus comes back. But what it means is that even though we struggle with sin, there's no condemnation for us. There's no one speaking against us. There's no judgment against us. And I believe that that's an incredible place of freedom, and that's what the following verses talk about as well. Jesus came and he lived the life that we should have lived. Jesus came and he died the death that we should have died. And he did that on our behalf. When God looks at us, he looks at us as though he's looking at Jesus. He looks at, treats us in the same way that he would treat his son. Wow. Today we stand in this relationship with God. Our sins are forgiven. The slate is completely white clean. Our sins are blotted out. And as the psalm says, he removes our sins as far as east is from west. Or in Micah, talks about taking our sins and casting them into the very depths of the ocean. He doesn't remember them anymore. Now, the Bible says there's no condemnation. Of course, that's talking about God. I don't know about you, but I've got all these little voices in my head that keep condemning me about things that I've done in the past, about, you know, things that I've thought, about things that I've said, about things that I've done. And not only that, I've got all these voices saying, well, you're not really good enough. You know, you shouldn't be doing this. Now, other people are much better than you. Do you have those voices in your head? I was talking to someone this week and they said, just lately, every morning about 4 o'clock, they wake up and the voices start. You know, remember you did this when you were 17, remember you did, and keep going back, and these voices of condemnation. I mean, of course, one of the other voices that will come against us is from Satan, who, you know, Revelation, book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 12, calls Satan the accuser of the brothers and sisters. Well, that's what he does. He accuses us. He makes accusations against us. He stands and he says, well, what about Mitch? God says, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I've got no judgment against him. I've got no verdict against Mitch at all. I've got no voice to say that he has done something wrong. I don't know what you're talking about. But he will continue, and he will often use our voice or maybe the voices of other people around us to bring that condemnation. Paul's saying that for Christians, not only is there no condemnation, but for the Christian, condemnation does not even exist. From here till you die, condemnation does not even exist in our lives. God does not speak against you. There's no judgment against you. There's no verdict against you. This is amazing. This is amazing. I mean, I've been a Christian 35 years. I've studied a fair bit of theology, and I still can't get my head around this. I know it's true because it's what the Bible says, and clearly, you know, theologically this is true, but I can't get my head around it because maybe it's because I've been raised as a Catholic. I don't know, it's probably the same for non-Catholics too. But, I get into this mode of performance. I get into this mode where, you know, I've got to do things. I've got to, God will love me more. And, you know, if I do the right things, he'll love me even more. It's not like that at all. God's love is consistent because when he looks at us, if we're in Christ, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If we are in Christ, it doesn't work like that. We're his sons, we're his daughters. He loves us. There is no judgment from God against us. It doesn't even exist. And I think that's powerful. That's the essence of the gospel message. You know, I will often say the gospel is too good to be true. It is, but it is true. And it's true for you, and it's true for me, and it's true for everyone who comes to that place of relationship. Remember, I was talking about Romans chapter 7 and Paul's great dilemma there, where he's wrestling with, you know, the evil things that, you know, he doesn't want to do, but he does, and the good things that he knows he should be doing, he doesn't do that, and he's wrestling with that. And I bet there's many of us here today, and we've come to church today, and we're feeling exactly like that. We're very conscious of our struggle and our battle against sin, whatever it is. You've come to church, you're conscious of that, and you want to be good. You want to do the good things, but you know there's these other things that you do, and sometimes we're drawn to them. Even as someone who there is no condemnation against, we're still going to do things that are wrong, and the Bible calls that sin. We're going to have that same struggle that Paul did. We're going to fall short of God's glorious standards. And we struggle, and there's ups and there's downs, and then the emotions come in and we feel up and we feel down, and it's like we walk in and out of condemnation. It's not there, but we imagine it's there. So we're doing okay. you know, I read the Bible this morning, I prayed, you know, I gave $5 to the guy on the corner of, you know, Boundary and Vulture Street, I'm feeling pretty good. And it's like, there's no condemnation. And then by the time you hit lunch, you know, a couple of things have gone south, and by the time you hit 5 o'clock and, you know, wow, you've gone home, you know, that's it, you had a fight with the wife, kick the cat or whatever, and like then there's all this condemnation. And it's like we walk in and out of condemnation. But the Bible says that's not the Christian's reality. This is what we imagine, but that is not the reality for those that are found in Christ. It's a big mistake when we live our lives like that, when we think that. And I think that's what slows us down, because it keeps pushing us back into this performance mentality. It keeps pushing us back into that if only we can be good enough, then God will love us more. It does not work like that. As Christians, we believe in Jesus. We believe that there's no condemnation. But we wrongly believe that when we sin, we revert back to a position of condemnation. And so we try a little harder. We come to church. We read our Bibles a little bit more. We pray a little harder. We sing a little bit more enthusiastically. We have nice thoughts about Jesus. But then we do things wrong. We slip back then into that state of condemnation. And it's like we go back and forth, back and forth. And I know that for me, it's really emphasized because of my Catholic upbringing. Because, you know, we went to, you know, you'd get to the end of the week and you'd kind of gathered all those sins for the whole week. And you're carrying them with you. You kind of drag them into church and, you know, you get there and open up the door and go and sit down with the priest. And then, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been a week since my last confession. And I've been rude to my parents. I've been mean to my sisters and I swore. I mean, what kind of sins can you have when you're eight? I mean, you just have the same ones every week, you know. The priest must have thought, here he is again. He's rude to his parents, he's mean to his sisters, and he swore. It's like, and I'm sure we all did it. I mean, I didn't even know what a sin was, I don't think then. But you're onto this, you know, it's like you're in this routine. Okay, you go and you get confession, you come out, and then, you know, you're given penance. So say an Our Father, say two Hail Marys, and you're right. It's like, cool, great. I bounced back down the stairs. It was awful, of course, when they brought in Mass, Mark, on Saturday nights. Wasn't that awful? Because then, you know, you'd go to Mass, but then we were all going out that night to go and play up. And so we weren't in that state of, like, no condemnation for long. It was no sooner we walk out of the church and bang, we're in the pub and it's all gone again. And now we've got to wake a whole week. At least it was better if it was Sunday. We could go to church Sunday night and then we could start on Monday, Tuesday and feel pretty good. I don't think it's just the Catholic Church, I think it's our religion, and that's what it is. It's religion that says that if only we can live this way, then God will be more pleased with us. It's a performance mentality. And when we read this, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can see I can't get past that verse. I mean, this is too good to be true. Is this real? Is this real? There is no condemnation. There's no verdict against me. There's no judgment against me. There's no voice against me. Condemnation doesn't even exist for me because I'm in Christ. Wow, that's amazing. We don't move in and out of condemnation. If that's what your mind tells you, if that's what your brain tells you, if that's what your experience tells you, that's wrong. And we have to take that and line it up with the truth of the Word of God. We have to take this chapter and meditate on it. We have to take this verse. We have to wake up in the morning and say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. During the day, we have to say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to be convinced by the truth of the Word of God. And the only way that will happen is if we read it and we pray about it over our lives. Lord, I want to know that reality. I know it is the reality, but I want to know it experientially. I want to believe that I believe that I believe that there's no condemnation. It doesn't even exist for me. It's amazing. There is now no condemnation. There is now. And this is not a future thing. That's why he uses the word now. It's not like at some time in the future when Jesus comes back and we fly into that stage of glorification, then there's no condemnation. It's now, today, right now. There is now no condemnation against you. There is now no judgment against you. There is now no verdict against you, no voice against you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't move in and out of it. I mean, next week, Peter will be preaching from Romans 8. I think we could be here for a little while. And he's going to be preaching on the doctrine of adoption. You know, that what it is to be adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We don't move in and out of adoption. It's when you're adopted, that's it. That's your state. That's where you are. And it's the same in this. When we're Christians, we don't move in and out of condemnation. We are free from the condemnation that is directed at those who aren't in relationship with Jesus. And when our feelings, when our thoughts move us in and out, there's something wrong with our theology. And then we have to make our experience and our life line up with our theology and with what the Word of God says. Because if we don't, you know, if we don't, then we try and do it ourselves. We try and, you know, make God like us. We do things that hoping that we can get a few brownie points. It's like we have a scale. Well, if we do enough good things, and yeah, I'm going to do some bad things, but if we do enough good things, then, you know, if I'm to shuffle off this mortal coil today, hopefully I've got more good things in the bag than bad things. It does not work like that at all. When our feelings move us in and out of a state of condemnation, then we're not living under liberation, we're living under legalism. And that's what happens. We get legalistic. Then I have to do this. I have to read the Bible. I have to go to church. I have to share my faith. I have to live in a certain way. And I mean, they're good things to do, but it can become legalistic. And this was the experience of the Pharisees. A lot of the Pharisees, they started out well, great intentions. And even a lot of them at the time of Jesus, you've got guys like Nicodemus and maybe Joseph of Arimathea. These guys had a heart towards God. But there were some that, you know, they had come into this place of legalism. That if I just follow the law, if I follow all of the 613 laws of the Torah, then everything is going to be God, going to please God. And, you know, we have that beautiful story in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus says, you know, it's like, you know, two men go into a bar. But it's not quite like that. There's a tax collector and there's a Pharisee who go into the temple. They kind of go up to the temple and they're praying and, you know the story so well. The tax collector, Lord, the Pharisee, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I do everything right. I pay all my tithes, even on my herbs. And thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. And then the tax collector says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, we know who it was that pleased God. It was the tax collector who recognized his inability to obey the law sufficiently for salvation. He recognized his inability, you know, to do all those things. And when he did that, heaven smiled on him. And there's no condemnation for him. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can't get familiar with that. We can never, ever, ever, ever get familiar with those words. But the reality is, most of us live like we're on parole with God. It's like, okay, we're here in this place. We got out of jail. We got the Jesus card and we're out of jail. But we live like we're on parole. You know, you do one thing wrong and you're back in the can. You know, you're out of God's favor. You're back under his condemnation. And that's not how we were meant to live. That's not a healthy way to live. That's not living in the freedom and liberation that Christ accomplished for us on Calvary. That's not living with the freedom that the Holy Spirit gives to us when he's at work in our lives. God treats us like he treats his son Jesus because we're united with his son. We are in Christ. And in Christ, we receive all of the benefits of heaven, all of God's benefits. How does that feel? Isn't the gospel glory? Isn't it magnificent? You know, it's too good to be true. It can't be this good. You mean I don't have to do anything? You mean all I have to do is come to Jesus and he becomes my Lord and Savior and then there's no condemnation, there's no judgment against me, it doesn't even exist? Well, what if I do things wrong? It doesn't exist. And of course, if you're smart, you'll be saying, well, that is good. Because that means I can do things wrong and that's okay. If there's no condemnation that doesn't exist, that means then that I could probably just go and do a couple of things. Not everything. I'm not going to do everything that's bad. But maybe there's some things that I like. I can just go and do those. And if you haven't thought that, then I don't think you've really understood the gospel. Because that's the next logical step, isn't it? But the rest of Romans 8 unpacks the work of the Spirit. You know, in Victor Hugo's you know, great novel Les Misérables, you know, tells the story of Jean Valjean, who's, you know, falsely imprisoned for 20 years, I think, for stealing a loaf of bread, and he finally gets released from prison, and but he's tagged, he's marked, you know, he is always a condemned man. You know, when he goes to a village, he has to let them know that, hey, I'm Jean Valjean, I'm a prisoner, so that everyone knows. And anyway, he ends up in this town, there's nowhere to stay, and the local bishop takes him in. The bishop feeds him, and he gives him wine, and he looks after him, and, you know, does all of that. And then during the night, Jean Valjean gets up and steals all the bishop's silver. He puts it in a bag, and he takes off. Well, he doesn't get too far before the police catch him. And the police bring him back to the bishop, and Jean Valjean, that's it, I'm gone. I'm back in jail forever. And then the police come and say, you know, bishop, this man said that you gave him this silver. And they're kind of laughing. And the bishop says, yes, I did. But John, you didn't take the best part. You didn't take the silver candlesticks. And he goes and gets the expensive silver candlesticks and he gives them to Jean Valjean. And the police are amazed. And Jean can't believe this. What is this man doing? Is he crazy or something? And then the bishop says to him, you must never forget this moment. Your soul and your life have been bought back. You are not your own. From now on, you belong to God. It's like that. When we become in Christ, when we come to that place of relationship, we don't want to go back. There's no sense that we can, because there is no judgment and no condemnation, if our salvation is real, there's no way we want to go back. We want to live in a way now that's going to please our Lord. We want to live in a way where we give our God pleasure. He has paid such an incredible price for us to be in relationship. He himself came and died on the cross and gave up his life, shed his blood on the soil of this earth so that we could be in relationship with him. There's no way that there's even a temptation to, well, if there is no condemnation, it doesn't exist, then I'm going to play around with these things that I know won't please my... We won't do that. It's a completely different ball game. And you know, Ezekiel saw this. 600 years, you know, before Jesus came, Ezekiel's looking into the future, you know, prophetically. And, you know, he writes this on behalf of God. He says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. He's saying the Holy Spirit's going to come in. When you have that, there's going to be a motivation there. And this is what the rest of Romans 8 is about. You know, Romans 7, it talks about the law, law, law. Romans 8 talks about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And so he's talking about this, that when the Spirit's in us, when we're in that place of relationship with Jesus, then we will want to live in a certain way. We want to don't want to do those things that are wrong. And of course, we read out that great passage from Titus chapter 2 last week when we were finishing off on the fruit of the Spirit, when we were talking about self-control, where Paul writes to Titus, he says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's us. The Holy Spirit wants to purify us. The Holy Spirit wants to give us that eagerness to do what's good. There's no thought, there's no sense at all that because there is no condemnation, it doesn't even exist for me, there's no thought that therefore I am free to go off and live a life that pleases myself. No, we're going to live for one person and we're going to live for God. You know, the year I think that I became a Christian, this great song came out. It was some English songwriter and it was, I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. Back in those days, we didn't have long songs, Andre. We only had short choruses and there were two verses in it. We would sing it over and over and over again. It was only three chords on the guitar. It was easy. And I remember getting lost in my room sometimes just praying that, singing that song. I'm no longer under condemnation. I am free from that completely. I'm a new creation. What a great song. What a wonderful song. And folks, that's our song today. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. All of our sins, the darkest and the blackest things that we've done are covered. And you and I are in this glorious condition. We are in this glorious situation. We are in this glorious position today that there's no condemnation. It doesn't exist over your life. There is no judgment against you. There's no verdict against you. There is no voice against you. You are who God says you are. And the call of the Holy Spirit today is for us to stop living like slaves and to start living like sons and daughters. Amen. There is no voice that can speak against you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Romans chapter 8 and for verse 1. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives today, in the days ahead, in the weeks, the months, and the years ahead. And Lord God, that the reality of that verse, the reality of Romans chapter 8, would be our reality. Lord, and I just speak that freedom over people's lives today. Lord, I just come against that spirit of legalism, that spirit of works, that spirit that says that you've got to do more, you've got to be better.